Gospel, chapter 23. I'll be reading from verses 13 to 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Then Pilate, when he'd called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You've brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who, for rebellion and murder, had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Father, thank you again for your word and for the truth that it gives to us. Lord, your word is truth. There is nothing false, nothing phony, nothing misleading about it at all. And Lord, that you would have designed to have all these things captured, put down accurately and preserved for centuries, that we at the time like this, in a place like this, can now look at it, and it is as new and fresh as the first day it was read. Lord, you are gracious in all of this. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you. There are those who are out and about traveling away, hills alive. Lord, continue to watch over our church family in all regards, over their lives with blessings, with your goodness, with your will. For Lord, how good you are. Thank you for all the things that you're doing. Thank you for your mercies. And thank you for your tender, loving kindness. Lord, thank you for your care of our lives and being a perfect and wonderful shepherd who guides us and who leads us and who corrects us and who turns us back onto the good way. Thank you. And Lord, we pray for those that we know of that are giving your word out around the world. Would you continue just to use them, to bless them, to give them strength, to give them safety? And Lord, just that they may have much fruit through their serving you in other places. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray again for our country, for those over us. Would you give wisdom to your people there? Lord, you're over all of the kingdoms of men, and no matter whether the king acknowledges you or not, you can turn his heart however you want. That's what your word says. And so, Lord, we pray for them, and we pray that your will is being done for us. Lord, we don't appear to understand everything that's going on, but we rest in peace and assuredly and in assurance because, Lord God, you are in control. And there's nothing that happens apart from your notice or your grand design. And so, Lord, we pray for them and for us as your people in this wonderful nation we live in, just to live godly and consistent lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, as you use us to touch others as well, and even those around us who don't know Jesus but need to, we pray for that. And Lord, for all the serious things that are going on that I know some of us know of in ourselves or others, even our sister Rosie from our church family here, and others too, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace and your help and healing. So, Lord, we just, again, thank you that we can come together, and here we are, Lord, with your word to be able to look at it. And I ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to minister to my heart, to our hearts, as we pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts. Let us be receptive to engage, to embrace. Lord, just to not just know what you want us to know, but to trust and to live in a way that glorifies you. Lord, for your glory, in all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue making our way through Luke's gospel, studying the life of Jesus Christ in a very systematic and careful way. We are now come to this is the last day morning of the Jewish feast of Passover, the high holy religious festival, once a year. And this is now Friday morning. And we've seen how Jesus was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, and then taken through a mockery in the middle of the night of three Jewish trials. And just throw everything you know about decency and justice and fairness out the window, as the Jewish religious leaders just had nothing in mind except, how do we get rid of this man? And we can't do it because Rome won't allow it. So we've got to work through Rome. We've got to work the system, because they're the only ones who can officially kill Jesus off. And if they do it, that makes our hands free of blood as well too, and free of responsibility. So three trials, the last one before the high priests and the Sanhedrin, the 70 leaders, not only the religious leaders of Jerusalem and the Jews, but also combined together. They were the supreme court of the land. And so their last one, since to make it legal, had to be after the sun was up, because the first two weren't, very quickly came to the condemnation of Jesus. And so now we've seen before the Pilate with their trumped up charges. This man's a revolutionary. He's causing trouble. He claims himself a king. And of course, Rome doesn't like any secondary kings. They're in control of the land of Israel. And also, Jesus is encouraging people to not pay their taxes. And you know, as the saying goes, follow the money. And so Rome doesn't like that either. So first time before Pilate, the Roman governor, and it's like, he's not guilty. And then finding out that Jesus was from Galilee, Herod is over Galilee. So to get Jesus off his hands, sends him off to Herod. And with that mockery even of Roman judicial system, not guilty. And so that refers to that in this section where he's now back to Pilate, because Herod is a governor of an area. Pilate is governor sort of the entire area. So sort of governor, sub-governor, but both the two top men in authority according to Rome. And so he says, I find no fault, verse 14, verse 15, and Herod didn't either. So there you are. Even according to the principles of God's justice in the Old Testament, that if you want to find someone guilty of something, you have to have at least two witnesses. Nobody's going to be condemned, especially on the word of one person. You have to have at least two. So even the Roman judicial system plays into God's principles of justice by not guilty, and then number two, not guilty. So now Jesus is back to Pilate again. So this is the last. Three Jewish trials, religious. Three civil trials, civil, secular. And this is the third of the three, back to Pilate. And now things are starting to ramp up. And there's kind of a, when you look at, these sections are in all four of the Gospels, and when you try to make it, put them together, it's like, wow, this is confusing. Kind of, well, what order did things happen? And I've read different ones on sort of order and makes sense, but you'd have to pick a verse here, pick a verse there, and try to, you know, put them in order that way. But things are getting confusing, which is as it should be, because things are now, you can tell things are starting, the heat, the temperature is starting to be turned up. Because now it is verse 13 at the end, it's not just the Jewish religious leaders, the very end of the verse, the people. So the crowd's getting bigger to the people. So things are starting to escalate, and the avalanche is picking up steam, and the temperature is starting to rise. So it's kind of, that's why it's confusing, like what comes next. So I'm going to take a stab between this section and a section in John. And I didn't know whether to call this, maybe I did in the bulletin, confusion or pressure. Because the idea of pressure is really going to play in here in a serious way. Pressure. I mean, the scripture says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not abide in the counsel of the ungodly. No, walks its end. Walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers, depending on your translation. I'll mess them all up. Who doesn't listen to them. Ah, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then you look into Proverbs, and you have this thing about, I just couldn't get to with the kids. If there are those who entice you, and I think it's Proverbs chapter 1 even, who say to you, come on, put your hands in with us. You know, we're going to get some victims, and we're going to get rich, and we'll share the wealth. And he says, that's not the kind of people you want to hang around with. It's not the kind of friends you want. But it's the idea of pressure. Pressure. Now, we know pressure. Just go visit a used car lot and tell someone you're looking for a vehicle. After they've put their GPS, oh, potential customer, you know, on lot 27, aisle B, looking at used four banger wheelers, need to get there quickly. Are you looking for, can I help you? And then it starts, pressure. You know, I just want to buy a tricycle for my child, that's all. Pressure. Pressure. So that kind of goes hand in glove with this confusion and pressure. So here we are, according to John, it's only 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, things are just, so even Herod didn't have Jesus very long, and Jesus didn't say anything, and Herod just thought, well, this is a joke, And his soldiers treated him as if it was a joke, and a gorgeous robe, and hail King of the Jews, and, you know, beat on Jesus a little bit physically and sent him away. So, verses 13 to 16 is a declaration. A declaration. If you're keeping notes, I'm going to throw a bunch of C's at you. The letter C's. And, by the way, by the end of this time, there will be five times in which Jesus Christ is declared not guilty. When you put it all together, five times. Five times, which is amazing. So, there's going to be a custom, a choice, a cry, a compromise, a confrontation, and a challenge with a confession. A custom, a choice, a cry, a compromise, a confrontation, a challenge, and a confession. So, this custom, verses 17 and 18, referred to here. It was necessary for him, Pilate, to release one to them, the people, at the feast. Release to us Barabbas, verse 18. This is in all four Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark 15 here, and John 18. This is the Passover feast. And there was a custom, they're not even sure exactly how it started, but once a year, the Roman government, I think to stay in good graces with the Jewish people, you know, sort of like, think of it as a human version of the Thanksgiving turkey who's pardoned and does not have to die. That's about what he did. Once a year at the Passover, there was someone criminal that the governor had the authority by just his authority and also custom, and it was going on enough now that people knew it was the custom to have a prisoner freed. And that's what it states. It was necessary. So it's necessary, but I think it started as a good graces on the, you know, sort of keep peace with the natives. We've conquered your land. Why can't we all be friends? Let's live together, even though you're under the heel of our boots. We can make this okay. This arrangement. So it was a custom, good for the peace of Rome, release a prisoner at the Passover. Their choice. You have this individual, Barabbas. And maybe you've looked on different of the Jesus-type movies, different ones, and this Barabbas is usually, you know, first of all, he's not very handsome. And that's just how that's how I remember him portrayed. It's not like, wow, here's Cary Grant kind of guy, Rock Hudson, whatever. Oh, that dates me. That's fine. I'm okay with those in that age of movie going. But he's an ugly guy. And he's like, whoa, this guy's in chains. And he is, in Scripture. He's in chains and he's just, ugh. And it's like, Barabbas. Okay, you put the Scriptures together. He's notorious, which means everybody knows about him. And he's a murderer, and he's been involved in a rebellion, and he's also a thief, a robber as well, too. That's a good resume. He's already been tried according to Roman law, and he's been convicted. He is condemned. Where is he headed to? The cross, because that's how Rome took care of capital punishment, was on the cross. So, Barabbas. Now, don't ask me where this name first comes up, but it does. It's in all the Scriptures, all the four Gospels. And also we have their choice of Barabbas and not Jesus. And Pilate already knows in the other Gospels that to begin with, they want to get rid of Jesus out of envy. Just envy. But you have this Barabbas. By the way, his name is interesting too. Barabbas. And the name means son of the father. That's it. We would call him Joe Blow. Or Bob Smith or whatever. Just an ordinary criminal. Son of the father. And so their choice, obviously, is Barabbas. And it says, who had been thrown into prison, verse 19, a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. And we read in the others that along with that, he's a thief as well, too. Some have said that Barabbas is the one. Remember, Jesus was not crucified alone. There were two others. And they were thieves, right? Robbers. Some have suggested Barabbas was the third of the three. But, anyways, Barabbas, son of the father. And then you have this cry, verses 18 to 24. This cry that's being made. I mean, you have Pilate, verse 20, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. And then their cry. You look at this and you look at the other Gospels, and it's the Pharisees that are... This is where things get confusing. It's the Pharisees that are among the people, stirring them up. One of the Gospels said, stir up, to be stirred up. One writer suggests that the Pharisees were kind of planted in the crowd, which was growing at this time. And even one suggested that they were possibly out there, hey, here's a denarius, here's a day's wage in a coin, a full day's wage. Just join the crowd, crucify him. Here's a denarius. Crucify him. That's a suggestion of one writer, how they could stir up this crowd. But the cry just continues to increase. Now, let's see. There's more that goes on here, verses 18 to 24. So Pilate gave sentence, verse 24, that it should be as he requested. So from here, let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, because we'd have to go all the way through, finish this off and go all the way through in the study of John to get to 19. So I thought, John fills in something here that happens between Jesus and Pilate, which I think is very important, and it's all a part of this third time with Pilate, the third and final time. John 19. At verse 1. Now, need to back up before chapter 18, verse 40. So you can see where it fits in together. They all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. In the New King James, what Pilate said twice was, I will chastise him. And then we're going to read here, he is scourged. Two different words. To chastise is actually, the Greek is where we get the English to teach children. Pedagogy. To be a teacher of children. And in whatever subject. But what he's going to do, to chastise, it's a word that means slap on the wrist. I mean, he's just... And the people knew that. Hey, I will chastise him. Which is like, you know, the next thing to nothing. But just, that's it. And then I'll let him go. So you're going to find this different, though, because John 19, 1 through 6. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, probably remember it from movies, Behold the man. Homo eke. Behold, the man. Where Jesus is out there. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Let's stop there. So now, instead of chastising, they scourged him. and this scourging, I won't describe it, with a on a stick and leather straps with bone and pieces of metal tied in to hit on the back. The bone and metal cuts through. That is a scourging. It is a form of punishment. It's been historically validated and accurate. It was a form of punishment of Romans. Paul even speaks about getting stripes. At one time, 40 minus 1. Because they figured by 40, it'd kill them. So this scourging. I want to read something. I found some prophetic verses in the Old Testament where they did not have this type of punishment. But that's the Word of God for you. Ahead of its time. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. And listen to this description. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, isn't it interesting? I gave my back to those who struck me. And also, from Psalm 129, close the doors. Psalm 129, I found this. I'll start at verse 1. 1 through 3. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Isn't that descriptive? The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Ow. That's the scourging. That's a Roman scourging. Because that's how the back would be when it's done. If the person was still living. Well, whether or not they were living. But they did it just enough to bring them to the brink, but not make them go over. Now, compromise. This is compromise. So what's Pilate trying to do? Okay, you want him dead? I'll just about get him there. Is that enough for you? And then he brings him out. Behold the man! Here he is! And the people can all tell it. They can all see. But really, it's kind of like the sharks are now smelling blood in the water. It seems like everything he wants to do, even in this compromise, just sort of raises it up some more. And so the cry is still out there, no, as if that's not good enough. Crucify him. So I mean by confusion, compromise, and then continuing on in John 19, 7 through 11, the Jews answered him, "We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Well, that's all that Pilate could see. And this is why I wanted to bring this out, because we have about the final words of Jesus Christ. Just about before the cross. But to Pilate, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just in two sentences, I mean, Jesus says to him, on a humanistic, natural, horizontal level, vertical level, horizontal, you are not the one in charge. The only reason you have your authority is because there are those over you who've given it to you. That's it. Apart from that, you have no power whatsoever. So don't let this go to your head as if you're here now, the governor in Israel, and you're Mr. Power. You have no power except what has been delegated to you. Now we can take that further because Jesus still knows who's in control even of Rome. But he calls him on that in a very straightforward, tactful way. And then says, so, considering that, the one who brought me to you is guilty of even more than you are. So I don't know if you want to call Judas, if you want to call the Pharisees. He doesn't spell it out. But whoever got Jesus there, or many, are guilty of more than even Pilate is at that time. From then on, verse 12 in John 19. Oh, that's Pilate's last confrontation with Jesus. So 12 through 15 in John 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, see, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, here we go, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, or Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, Romans took their time from midnight, 6 a.m. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Hypocrisy of hypocrisy. Lie upon lie. And yet, what a confession. What a confession. And yet, is it true? Well, it's not, because I think the Pharisees, obviously, not even God's their king. Caesar is not their king. Who's the king to the Pharisees? They are. They are their own. But for them to say this, I mean, you wonder, did they have to clear their throats? Did they have to gag this out? We have no king but Caesar. So what's going on here? A couple things. What's going on? I referred one time about Pilate and his wonderful non-love relationship with the Jewish people. When Pilate got there in 26 AD, I mean, he's coming in with Roman flags a-flying. Here he is, the governor. And it's not just Roman flags, but also those standards and everything. And on the standards, it's like a bust shield, little face thing. You know, and it's of Caesar. Well, the Jews, anything of an image to them is idolatry. Do not worship any graven images. They took that. So it's like, we don't like that. And Pilate goes, I don't care. And so finally, they created so many problems that even when Pilate went to Caesarea, to his summer house, second place, a large group followed there and they kept on him for about 5 days. And finally he said, meet you in the amphitheater. And this time, some weeks back, meet you in the amphitheater. So I thought, okay. So they all get in the amphitheater. Pilate comes in, but they don't know until they see it that the whole place is ringed around with Roman armed soldiers. And Pilate goes, you either just drop it or you're all dead. And history says they bared their necks and said, do it. Now, a mass murder from that wouldn't set so well with Rome. That could get Pilate in trouble with Caesar because, you know, it's not a revolution and that would really start things fomenting back in Jerusalem as well too. So it's like, ugh, Jews won, Pilate lost. But that was the first time. The second time is when Pilate decided, hey, we need more water. Too many people in the city, not enough water. So he has an aqueduct built. You know where he gets the money? He robs the church treasury, the synagogue, the temple. I mean, there's all kinds of... So he just has the soldiers go in and I think one writer said millions of dollars worth of. And they come in and you can tell that wouldn't go over very well with the Jewish people because he used the money to pay for the aqueduct to bring in more water. So they complained about that as well. And then the third time was there's a certain palace that was for Herod when he was in town and Pilate for when Herod wasn't in town, part of the city. And Pilate, since it's his own palace area, has his own pictures on the wall and things like that of Caesar and all this stuff. And when the Jews' religious leaders find out about that, that's in our city, more graven images. And it's like, hey, forget it, it's my house. And so what they do is they send a delegation all the way to Caesar and they come back. And one writer said, it takes that long. And so they come back with a message from Caesar where Caesar tells Pilate, get him out of there. Send him up to Caesarea where there's a non-Jewish location you can put these things on. Three strikes. The Jews win again. How many strikes do you get with Caesar? By the way, history says that around, 36 AD, Pilate was recalled, exiled to Gaul. I think that's the northern area, Britain, call that Gaul, the wilderness area. And within there, he at some point committed suicide. But during his time in Jerusalem, these three times, the Jews kept winning. Strike one, strike two, strike three. So what's going on here is a challenge of power. Hey, we're calling Caesar our king. Pilate, do you want to go on record for saying that you're going to give deference to someone else who calls him king? You're going to make yourself an enemy of Caesar? So what's Pilate? Pressure. His whole job is on the line. Everything's on the line. Pressure. When all these things have already happened and they have made trouble for him with Rome. So here we go again. That's sort of what's going on. Pressure. Pressure. Now, at the end of all this is exactly what happens. Verse 16 in John 19, then he delivered Pilate, him, Jesus, to them, not just to the Jewish religious leaders because they couldn't kill anybody. So to them in charge of now a Roman squad of soldiers. to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and then we come back to Luke 23. Because that's where it comes in. They were insistent. Luke 23:23, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed, because they're now saying, are you a friend of Caesar? He's our king. Top that. And they prevailed. And so, Luke 23:24. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he, Pilate, delivered Jesus to their will. So in a way, we're in this too. Not so much as the Pharisees or the mindless mob, but in a way, Barabbas, with that generic name, son of the father, small f. And so they picked the son of the father, small f, against the son of the father, capital F. So they had their picks, son of father or son of the father. We're close to Barabbas. Notorious? Oh yeah. We know ourselves. We don't have to be well known. We know ourselves too well. Murders at times, sure. Speech, word, thoughts. If looks could kill. Jesus put murder as, oh, if you want to do this in your heart. Remember? Sermon on the Mount, in your heart. Rebellion, sure, against God. When the crowd said earlier, we will not have this man to rule over us. So when we go against God in any shape, we're just saying, God, I just don't want you to rule over me. In this, and a robber. Yeah. How many times have I robbed God of his glory? Or robbed God of the life he's given me or time he's given me? Barabbas. We're more like him. And yet, this is still all part of the Father's plan to get Jesus to the cross. Even when the crowd chooses the worst over the best. I mean, think about it. Okay, we've got a guy here who's a criminal, revolutionary, rebellion, murder, and thief. So we're going to just release him to the public at large. What? So he can go and do some more. And here's the one who was good and kind. And who Pilate knew. Jesus came in the city a week before. Pilate knew, and even his wife at some point said, hey, you don't have anything to do with this man. You know, I've had some bad dreams about all this. Don't do that. Sort of let him be. And Jesus came in teaching in the temple, and the temple was very close to one of Pilate's residencies. So he knew what was going on. And Jesus cleansing the temple. And just before then, the word had arrived, according to John's gospel, that Jesus had raised a dead man, Lazarus, from the dead. And that was just days before his entrance into Jerusalem. Pilate was aware of all this. And so he knew all these reports about this Jesus Christ. And all the good that he's done. And the Pharisees are just, they are saturated with envy. And that's the only reason. And yet, it was God using all of that. These trials, so to speak. And remember, even the Roman system treated Jesus better than the Jews did. In their justice. Because over and over again, you're Pilate wanting to release him, Pilate trying to release him. But that pressure, the pressure. Well, I've caved at times in pressure. You know, I should just speak something, just spit it, like, I'll do it later. Silence. Opportunity's gone. With nobody externally pressuring me, just the internal, you know, pressure. And here it was, so I'm cutting Pilate a lot of slack for pressure. Because it was real obvious. And so I can't fault him for, okay, I don't care what you say, I don't care about my entire future. I'm going to stake it all on the innocence of Jesus. And you can do with me what you want, and you can tell Caesar what you want. Now, sooner or later, you know, Jesus would go to the cross, because that was the entire... Before the foundation of the world, the plan was in place. So here it is, God using even the worst that man can do. Sovereignty. Mystery. Majesty of God's will to provide for us the best we could ever have. Eternity, forgiveness, pardon, peace. Isn't that amazing? I'm just always... Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this, your word, and for just being with us. And Lord, forgive us, forgive me. Those times, pressure. And Lord, maybe, I don't know, we all have our little things, as none of us are perfect. But Lord, help us just to be true to you and true to your word. And Lord, when we're more like Barabbas and want to be our own little thing, when it's, Lord, it's you're the one who is ought to be in control. Forgive us, help us. Or just to live for you, for your glory. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you just, with a few words, you could have stopped the entire process, but you had already fully submitted your will to the Father to carry this through. It's why you came, to give your life a ransom. And here it is. Here it is. Thank you, Lord, for that. Such magnificent grace. Incredibly amazing. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So your hymnal, please.